Well, if you would please look to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look beginning at verse 8 down to verse 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And tonight I especially want us to set our attention on verse 13, where it says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness to this congregation, your mercies to us, Lord. In your blessings to us, we joyfully and humbly confess that we have been treated better than we deserve, everlastingly better than we deserve. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ above all. But Lord, we also thank you for the blessings that are ours as a congregation. And Lord, we see that you've blessed us in so many different ways. But even tonight, Lord, I'm mindful of how you've blessed us with leadership, and how you've raised up in our midst men who love you and who love your church and who love the truth and who are qualified to serve as leaders in this congregation, meeting the qualifications that are set forth in your word. And Lord, that's your doing. That's something that you have done and that you've provided. So we give you praise and give you thanks. Help us tonight, Lord, as we consider these verses, not only to reflect upon your blessings to us, but also upon the responsibility that is ours as we strive to serve you in a way that is pleasing to you and is worthy of reward. Be at work in this hour. Instruct us, Lord. Correct us. Encourage us. You know what we need. Meet with your people, Lord, as we gather around your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I looked at verse 13 this week, I was reminded of something I've thought about a lot, but it just struck me again this week in a fresh way. It's an amazing thought that God would offer us reward for what He has made our greatest delight. That God would have given us in salvation a desire to please Him, a desire to serve Him. That He would, in fact, give us the privilege of serving Him in His work, in His church, and then, on top of that blessing and on top of that privilege, offer to us the promise of reward. It's like being told that you're going to make your living the rest of your life doing what is your favorite thing in the world to do. I mean, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? So God calls us to serve Him, and then He promises us reward for serving Him. To be delivered from the wrath of God is enough blessing. I mean, to know that we're forgiven of all of our sins, that's enough. To be made the temple of God, to have the Holy Spirit given to us, is enough blessing. to have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in union with Him, and to have Him not only as our Lord and Savior, but our best friend and elder brother. What a blessing that is. To not only be called the children of God, but to be the children of God in truth, members of His family, and to know that eternal life is our possession and a new heaven and earth is our destiny. That's enough. But there's still more. Because with all of those treasures of mercy and grace, God offers to us also the promise of reward. That speaks of His abundant love toward us. It speaks of His nature toward us as Father. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" I think sometimes we're guilty, don't you, of underestimating God's generous nature toward us, of somehow imagining, and no doubt it's through the influence of the flesh and through the influence of the enemy, somehow imagining that our Father who is in heaven has any other attitude toward us than that of grace and a desire to bless us. Only a devil could have made Adam and Eve in Eden believe that they were being robbed of something. And only a devil could come to a child of God and make that man or woman believe that she or he is a pauper, when in fact all the glorious riches of salvation belong to us. So God has given us all these treasures, but then on top of it, He promises reward. That's what He does here when it comes to the office of deacon. Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I mean, first of all, the unimaginable privilege that a man would get to serve in one of the two offices, one of the two permanent offices ordained by the Lord for His church in terms of service, ministry to His people. There's the office of elder and there's the office of deacon. And when you think about the 2,000 years of church history now, and you think about all the local congregations, and you think about all those whom the Lord has saved, all the believers who have existed in the Lord's church, and then you think of those men who have had the privilege to serve the Lord's church as a deacon or as an elder. What a privilege that is. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's a humbling thought. Certainly calls one to a sense of responsibility, but it's also a blessing. It's a privilege. God's Word sets forth the qualifications for that office in verses 8 through 12. God's Word sets forth the kind of work, when you look at the entirety of the New Testament, the kind of work that a deacon will be engaged in. But then on top of all that, in verse 13, God says something about reward for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I want us to think about that together tonight, the reward for a faithful deacon. The reward for a faithful deacon. The first thing I want you to think about with me is the motivation of reward. I mean, why do we even have statements like this in the New Testament? Why does God set this kind of thing before us? Why does He want us to know that those who serve well as deacons gain something from it? I mean, they gain a good standing for themselves. They gain great confidence in the faith. Why does He say this sort of thing? Because God knows that He's given us the capacity to be motivated by the promise of reward. And he actually appeals to that capacity. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, one of the things we ought never to do is to cut portions of God's Word out of our Bibles because we think it's unspiritual. And I think there are people who've sort of done that when it comes to the issue of rewards. You know, they'll say, well, you know, I don't want to think about rewards. I don't want to hear about rewards. I don't want to focus on rewards. It's reward enough just for me to be saved and for me to serve the Lord. Don't tell me about rewards. And I understand the sentiment, and that is our attitude in a sense, isn't it? I mean, thank God He has saved me, and just that I am a doorkeeper in His house is a blessing. But we're not right to say, don't talk to me about rewards, because the Bible talks to us about rewards. I mean, it's God who made the choice to do that. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And we're to be His sons and daughters in the way that we live our lives. So God not only has placed within us, and we all know this as human beings, we know that we have the capacity within us to be motivated by reward, but God not only has given us that capacity, He appeals to it as He talks to us about reward. Now we have to be careful. On the one end of the spectrum, somebody says, don't talk to me about rewards at all, even though the Bible does. On the other end of the spectrum, we've got to remember that what God is appealing to in His children, though, is holy desire. This desire for reward must exist in the context of humility, understanding I don't deserve anything. The desire for reward must exist in the context of gratefulness and love. Lord, having blessed me like You already have in mercy and grace, knowing I deserve nothing, who am I that You would hold out before me the promise of reward? Gratefulness and love. This desire for reward must exist in the context of the greatest desire being the glory of God. Lord, if I desire reward, let me desire reward from You because I know in Your plan that will glorify You. You see, it is to God's glory and it is God's pleasure to one day reward His children for faithful service. And so let me desire to be that servant who hears, well done, good and faithful, because that will be to the glory of God. And it will be His pleasure to give that kind of reward. So that when we talk about being motivated with the idea of reward, what we're really talking about is this. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which I've been called. I want to live a life that pleases the One who has placed me into service. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, this is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul's thinking about a future day of commendation, a future day of praise, a future day of reward. And so he says, what I'm most concerned with is not your judgment, not even my own judgment, but I'm looking to the day when one day the Lord will be my judge and He will judge everything in me. He's going to open up the purposes that existed in my heart. And what I want to be found is faithful in that day. When everything is disclosed, I want to know that I've lived the life that pleases the one who called me into service. So as you look at verse 13 and you hear this promise of some kind of gain, some kind of reward, understand it's not wrong to desire that. But desire it in the right context, in the context of humility, in the context of gratefulness, in the context of love, in the context of wanting to glorify God. This, deacons, listen, this is what you ought to be striving for. But to the glory of God. Now something you need to notice in verse 13 is that first word. The word for. Comes at the end of that whole list of qualifications. Deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonorable gain, must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. You don't put an unproven man into the office. They're to serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Both for elders and deacons, the wife makes a difference. She must be dignified, not a slanderer, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Their home life comes into the picture, and they're to be an example and a model there. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good state. You see, this is the preparation. Verses 8 through 12 represent the preparation for the fulfillment of verse 13. The way that a man emerges as a man who has served well as a deacon is that he has lived out the character that is described in verses 8 through 12. Make sure he's this kind of man, verses 8 through 12, because it's that kind of man who ends up being the man of verse 13, who serves well as a deacon and gains a good standing for himself and great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Let me say it to you this way. You don't put a man into the office, just any man into the office, and then hope he serves well. You find the men described in verses 8 through 12 and recognize them in the office and then pray that they continue in that character, and if they do, they will serve well. This is, verse 13 is the overflow. The result described in verse 13 is the overflow of a man just walking with God. It is the result of the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. This is why deacons are to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Those first men who are like models of deacons. I don't know that they were deacons, but they serve as a model for us in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6:3 says this, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The apostles say, we'll appoint them, but you pick them out, and here's what I want you to look for. Men of good reputation, that is, they've already established that they're walking with God, and they're men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, obviously, every believer has the Holy Spirit. And every believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So what he's saying in Acts 6:3 is, find men that this is clearly the pattern of their life. I mean, their life exudes the evidences of a life full of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, that which speaks of His presence and His working in a person's life. This is the preparation for the reward spoken of in verse 13. Find a man who loves God. Find a man who loves the church. Find a man who has a proper understanding of the ministry of elders. Find a man who has a love for God's Word. Find a man who has a love for lost souls. And that must be what is true of this man's life before he's chosen to serve as a deacon. You don't put a questionable man in and then hope he does better. hope that you give him a title and then he'll become what the title suggests. No. No, the preparation for verse 13 is verses 8 through 12. So you have the promise of reward, verse 13. You have the preparation for that reward. That's the character of verses 8 through 12. Third, I want you to notice the measure for reward. What is the standard? Verse 13, for those who serve well. That's the standard right there. That's the measure. The reward belongs to those who serve well. What does that mean? What constitutes serving well? Do we have deacons here who serve well? I thank God. I believe we do. In fact, it was a joy to my heart as I prepared this week. I had many of the deacons of this church, their name, their face going through my mind. And I was just giving God thanks for what God has done. Because we do have deacons who serve well. But what is that? What constitutes serving well? Let me just say a few things about it. First of all, the evaluator of that is not the deacon. The evaluator of that is not the deacon. Believe it or not, now in my 27th year of preaching the gospel, I think it's 27 years, I've known some deacons who thought they served well, who didn't. I've known some deacons who thought they served well. They would have told you they served well. Who are an absolute misery to my life. And I'm not alone in giving a testimony like that. I'm sure there are pastors all over the country who could give a testimony like that. No, the deacon's not the one who evaluates whether he serves well or not. I think about the verse of Scripture that says, every man proclaims his own faithfulness. But who can find a faithful man? Every man's willing to say, I do well. I'm faithful. But let it be somebody else who praises you, not your own lips. So the deacon's not the one who determines whether he's doing well or not. The evaluator, as we read a moment ago, in the ultimate sense, the evaluator is God. And we need to remember that. All of us, in whatever realm it is we're serving in, we've got to be humble enough, wise enough to recognize we're not qualified to be the final judges. Remember what Paul said. He said, it's a small thing to me if you judge me. But he didn't stop there. He said, I don't even judge myself. You're not qualified to judge me in the ultimate sense, but I'm not qualified to judge me in the ultimate sense. Only God is qualified to judge us in the ultimate sense. And His judgment of our service is going to take everything into account. Our motives, not only what we did, but why we did it, our methods. Did we adhere to His Word? Did we do what the Scriptures told us to do? Our power. Were we relying on the Lord? Were we depending on Him? Did our work reflect His mighty working through us? Or was it just what our flesh could produce? Our willingness. Was our heart there? Was our heart in it? Was our desire there? And one day, before the Lord, all of that is going to be disclosed. For the purpose of commendation. Not for the purpose of condemnation, talking about the judgment of believers. For the purpose of commendation. Your motives, your methods, your power, your willingness. All will be judged by the penetrating gaze of Jesus. All of our works evaluated. And in some cases, God's judgment will be more favorable than men would imagine. I'm thankful that God does see our hearts. Sometimes our actual service falls short of our desires, doesn't it? And so in some cases, His judgment will be more favorable than men would imagine. In some cases, His judgment will be less favorable than men would imagine. Because sometimes the world is applauding when men ought to be grieving. over the reasons why they do what they do and the way they do what they do. So the evaluator of serving well is not the deacon. The evaluator of serving well ultimately, in that final sense of judgment for the purpose of commendation, will be God. But I don't think that's what he has in mind in verse 13. He's not talking about a final judgment here and a final reward. He's talking about an immediate reward for serving well as a deacon. He's talking about something that you'll receive in the here and in the now if you serve well as a deacon. He talks about something you're going to receive from outside yourself, from people, and something you'll receive inside yourself. And I believe that comes from God Himself, from the Holy Spirit. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence that's in the faith in Christ Jesus. Who's evaluating their service? I think in the context of verse 13, it's the church. The leaders of the church and the members of the church. They evaluate and they recognize those who serve well. Think about the leaders recognizing faithful servants. Do you notice how often at the end of the New Testament epistles, there's some commentary by Paul or by others about fellow servants? How often that's true, they'll recognize the service of those who've helped them. Philippians 2:19 says this, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What is Paul doing there? He is recognizing that Timothy is someone who has served well. And he makes note of it in a public fashion. Look to the book of Romans for just a moment. And look at chapter 16. Look at the end of that letter. Romans chapter 16. And this is true not just of deacons. This is true not just of deacons in the official sense. This is also true of deacons in the unofficial sense. We're all called to be servants. We're all bond servants of Jesus Christ. And notice how Paul was so careful to speak of those who had served well and to recognize their service. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Do you see? He's not the only one recognizing this. The churches recognize this. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. And they were in Jesus Christ before me. And I just challenge you, walk through the rest of this chapter and there is mention after mention after mention of this servant, that servant, what they've done, what they were willing to risk, what they did for the sake of the ministry, and how they were recognized by Paul, by the apostles, by the churches. This is the reward of faithful service. Your brethren recognize how valuable you are to them, to their souls, to their spiritual well-being. The truth is, if a man is serving well as a deacon, it's going to be recognized by both the elders and the church. The leaders will appreciate that man and the church will appreciate that man. And if you have a deacon who isn't appreciated by both groups, usually there's a problem. If you have a deacon and the elders are always talking about what a blessing it is, it's possible that the man serves in a very secret fashion and the church doesn't come in contact with him much and he really is a faithful servant. That's possible, but it's also true that there have been men put into the office of deacon who should have never been put there. And leaders praise them for some other reason than faithful service to Jesus Christ. And the church says, who are these men? We never see them. They never offer any service in the fellowship. Who are they? And we all know from our past, somewhere along the line, probably men who were put into the office of deacon who never should have been because they had money or they had influence or they had friends. That's not the biblical picture at all. On the other hand, show me a deacon who is praised by the people but is a misery to the leaders, and you got a man who is dangerous to the church. Of course, you might also say if the elders had courage, they would take action on that kind of thing, wouldn't they? But that happens too. There are pastors in Baptist churches all over this land that the greatest heartache when they go to bed every Sunday night is the deacon board. The people may love them, but they make the lives of their pastors miserable. That's not God's picture either. What you find in a healthy church is that the deacons will be loved by and appreciated by the leaders because they offer a real service to free the hands of those men to devote themselves to the Word of God in prayer, and they're going to be loved by the church that they serve because the church comes in contact with these men and they see firsthand what a blessing their life and their ministry is. Look back, if you would please, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the evaluators, I think in this context of serving well, not the deacon, ultimately it's going to be God in the final day, but right now, this blessing he's talking about belongs to the here and the now, and those who recognize their service are their brethren. By the way, the word translated well there, kalos, means beautiful, good. And so just for a moment, think about what good service is. If our service is good, if it's beautiful, we know it's the expression of love. If a man serves well, he serves because he loves the Lord. If a man serves well, he serves because he loves the church. If it's good service, it's offered in humility. If a man serves well, he's not serving in pride. He's serving as a bond slave of Christ, as an under-rower, as someone who sees himself as that, a slave, a servant to God, and what a blessing that is. Humility. If he serves well, he serves with no claim of return. That is, he's not serving to get something back. He's serving to give. If his service is beautiful, it's for the glory of God. If his service is beautiful, it's for the advancement and the growth of others. He considers others as better than himself. He wants to see them mature. He wants to see them grow. He wants to see their needs met. It's not a self-driven kind of service. It's service on behalf of others. If it's beautiful service, it's sacrificial in nature. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls, right? I'm willing to be poured out on behalf of you. If it's beautiful service, it's offered in the spirit of hope. There is the understanding that one day we will meet our Master face to face, and then we'll receive our commendation from God. And that's the ultimate day in the light of which we're serving. If it's beautiful service, it's positive, it's edifying, it's for the building up, not for the tearing down of other people. If it's beautiful service, it's going to be joyful and willing. You serve because you want to. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of desire. Your heart is in it. There's joy in it. And if it's beautiful, if it's serving well, it's without respect of persons. It's without respect of persons. On both ends of the spectrum. Whether it's the rich brother or the poor brother. Whether it's the man of great reputation or of no reputation. Your service is the same because ultimately you're serving Christ. And your service is Christ-like. So that's the standard. That's the standard. Those who serve well. And you'll know those who serve well because the congregation recognizes it. Now that gets to the substance of the reward. For those who serve well as deacons, what do they gain? They gain a good standing for themselves. What does that mean? The idea there is one of being lifted up. We might say it this way. He is placed on a pedestal. He is. He's recognized. What is Paul doing when he talks about Phoebe? He's lifting her up. As he talks about Aquila and Prisca. What's he doing? Lifting them up. Put on a pedestal. And what's wonderful about that is that's not the man's aim. That's not what he wants. That's not what he desires. That's not what he's striving for. And even as people recognize his service, what he does is he makes sure they understand that his greatest joy is in being a reflected light. Ultimately, we all give praise and glory and thanks to the Lord God, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so even as people recognize his faithful service, they give thanks to God for the servant. And the servant gives thanks to God. And make sure that the people understand to give thanks to God. It says a man bows low to serve, that he's most appreciated and most loved by people who love Jesus. And so it's a high standing that he gains. He in a sense, he is lifted up. But as he's lifted up, he gives glory to God. So they gain a high standing or a lifted up standing for themselves. The second thing they gain is great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that as he's serving, he is demonstrating his faith by his works. And God's at work in it. And as that happens, as this man serves and puts his faith into action, he sees God at work. I mean, he's involved. He's engaged in the ministry. And so he sees God at work. And as he sees God at work, something happens in his own heart. There's a great confidence the Lord gives him in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He sees firsthand the reality of the things we're preaching about, the reality of the things we're teaching about, the reality of the things the Lord talks about in His Word. He sees how real it is because there He is working, there He is serving, there He is putting faith into action. Do you ever look around here and wonder if God's doing anything? Can I say to you, the only way you could be around this place and wonder if God's doing anything is if you're on the sidelines. Because everyone in this congregation who is not on the sidelines, everyone in this congregation who's engaged in serving, they could stand tonight and give you testimonies of how they see the Lord at work. And a faithful deacon who is serving well, who is on the front lines of service, who's engaged with people's lives, there to comfort, there to pray with them, there to teach, there to support, there to correct at times. When that man's engaged in the life of a congregation, guess what he sees? He sees the Lord working. And he gains great confidence because he's aware of it all. He sees it all. And so the deacons who are faithful in service are not just deacons in name. They are deacons in deed. And they see the truthfulness of God's Word worked out all around them in a powerful way. I want to finish tonight by asking a few questions. First of all, is there a deacon here tonight in need of revival? I first want to just, in the light of what we've seen, I want to speak to the deacons who are already serving here. You're a deacon here. Are you serving well? Are you serving well? Can you say that your heart is there? Not just your body, not just your actions, but your heart. Are you really involved like you should be in the life of this church? Are you spending and being spent on behalf of other people's souls? I want to challenge every deacon here, not just to be a deacon in name, but serve well. Strive for that reward that is to the glory of God. It is to God's glory that a church would say of you, what a blessing that man is. Oh, how he gives himself to us for the glory of Christ. Is that you? And I want to challenge every one of the new deacons, four of them, and every bondservant of Jesus in this place, because that's all of us. I want to challenge us all to strive to serve well. To strive to receive this reward that's given to those who serve well. I want you to just draw a circle around your own life. Man and woman. Even young person. Just draw a circle around your own life. And I want to ask you, are you a servant? Are you serving? You say you believe, but is your belief being put into action? I wonder even if there's a believer here who at times, lately, you've been struggling even with your faith. I mean, your belief seems to be wavering in some areas. Could it be because you're not engaged? I mean, you're not serving anywhere. You're sitting. It's as you take God's truth and you put feet to it. It's as you're not just a hearer of the word. By the way, that person's self-deceived. But a doer of the work. That you see the reality of God's promises lived out. And there comes confidence. May we all strive to serve well in this church in these days. And I close with this thought, beloved, as I prepared this week, and it's just as I've thought about my own life and thought about the church. Folks, we are living in difficult times, are we not? And where sin abounds, where iniquity abounds, what happens to the love of many? What does the Bible say? It grows what? Cold. It grows cold. And if there's one thing that I just want to keep in my own heart and stressing with you, let us not be half-hearted in these days, in any day. Let us be whole-hearted. The greatest command is what? We're to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our what? Strength. I mean, there's got to be strength there. Let's serve Him in a wholehearted fashion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You that You have blessed us in a way that's unimaginable. And on top of that, hold out before us the encouragement of reward. And Lord, not only that final reward, the commendation that we'll receive from You, but even in this life, Lord, there is temporal reward, but valuable reward that's found in serving well. And I pray that we would hear it and receive it and believe it and strive for it. Lord, not for our sake, but for Yours. Not for our glory, but for Yours. Not in pride, but in humility. That, Lord, we would be willing to spend and be spent on behalf of others. For the sake of Your great name, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the salvation of others, for the sake of the maturity of the saints. Lord, let us strive with all of our energy to finish well, to do Your work, Your way, according to Your will, for Your name's sake. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.